Hey, happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house. Honey, could you run down there real quick and get that little gift so I can... I love this slide. I just wanted to throw it up this morning. My dad is rad. Amen? Our men are rad. And I love our men. I love all the influence and the impact that you guys are having. We've got a little gift for you this morning for all of our fathers. So let's have all of our fathers stand up, okay? Stand up, and the ushers are going to serve you with a special gift this morning.
Yeah.
Give them a good hand. We love them. They need our prayers because you know what? They're called to amazing things.
Yeah, that's right.
And so thankful. I'm so thankful for my dad. My dad passed away a few years back, but he had an incredible influence and impact on my life. Mm-hmm. Tracy's dad just passed away now just about 2 months ago.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And both of us have been very much thinking about our dads lately and mm-hmm. just so thankful for their impact. Mm-hmm. So a little book by one of my favorite, Chip Ingram, How to Be the Dad Your Child Needs, Portraits of a Father. And some of you are going, well, my kids are not young right now, but I think this read's going to be an encouragement to you. And I think part of what God's saying to many of us in the house is it's time to step up and be a spiritual father and pour into younger men.
Yeah.
Okay? So even if you are at that place where your kids are out of the house, I believe this is for you, and it's for you not only to read and digest, but then to pass on to someone else through mentoring, through loving them, encouraging them. So we're excited. Ethan and Amy, by the way, are a part of what we call the Harvest Project. We're going to receive our offering here in a few moments, and we give our tithe to meet the needs of the church, but then we give above that to change the world. Amen?
Amen.
Through our missionaries and our ministries, and just a couple of weeks ago, God blessed the Harvest Project with an anonymous gift of $11,000, and right now I think we're at over $30,000, and we're just halfway through the year.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I mean, give God the glory for that. Our goal is $48,000, and together we're going to meet that goal. Amen?
Amen.
So I just so blessed that we get to support people like Ethan and Amy who are just out there on the front lines taking the gospel, Cody and Heather and so many others. And we're going to pray over another couple that God is sending, and we're excited about what he's going to do in and through this special trip. Mark and Amy Mihailoff, come on up. And I want you guys to tell just quickly where God's sending you. And through the Harvest Project, we were able to sow the first gift into this trip that these guys are taking. Actually, their daughter is a missionary with the Southern Baptist Convention in a really tough part of the world, so they're not able to give you all the details for safety reasons. And in the missionary world, we have to kind of sometimes keep things a little bit under wraps so that there's not any problems that come about. But these guys are going, and it's going to be amazing, and I want you to be praying for them. So it's Mark and Amy Mihailoff. You don't have to remember that last name. Just remember Mark and Amy, okay? God will know. Go ahead, Mark.
The school kids just call me Mr. M. It's just a whole lot easier. So we board a plane Saturday morning out of Louisville, fly to Philadelphia, from Philadelphia to Qatar in the United Arab Emirates, and then we can't tell you where we're going to go after that. But it's kind of like where the Middle East meets Central Asia, and it's a confluence of different peoples of a Muslim background. So our kids are loving Jesus, our daughter, son-in-law, and three grandchildren. Our son-in-law teaches English in a school there. It's a very viable platform for being in-country. They're involved in an international church that does exist among their target unreached people group, but it's for the expats in that area, and they're also believing God to plant the church among this people in the city in which they live. It's a Western-friendly city, but it's also an Islamic background city. One of the things that's interesting is long before Islam came into that region, the gospel had been there. So they had somewhere between 800 and 1,000 years of the gospel in that part of the world before Islam swept through and conquered. One of the things our son-in-law has been literally digging up is there are excavation sites beginning to be found, even by the government in that region, proving that churches existed there before Islam came in.
Wow.
So we're going to be a blessing. We're going to see our kids and hug a neck and cry all over them, but we're going to serve too and look for an opportunity to share the word of God as he opens doors. And Tracy, the word of the Lord this morning must be the word word, because the scripture that I had come to mind was Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly or aptly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You know, if I dug out an old, dirty picture frame, and it was something that I scribbled on when I was a kid, and I said, hey, would you like this? You might say, yeah. But if I said, I have got a picture frame of solid silver, and inside is a nugget of about a pound of gold, would you take it? The word of the Lord is like that. When people catch a glimpse and they hear something that's true and valuable and life-changing, like Allah is not a God who loves. He is not a heavenly father. He does not forgive. He's capricious. And there is no Muslim on earth that can say, I know where I'm going to go when I die. They just sort of hope that their good deeds outweigh their bad. And that's no hope at all, is it? So we want to make sure that we're able to communicate that our God is a God of love, a God who forgives, a God who sent his son. But it needs to be shared in an apt or a fitting way so they can see the value of the word.
Amen.
So we're going to be in country for about 8 days. It's about 2 days travel each way. And our 21-year-old, our youngest son, is going with us.
Amen.
And he might be watching right now. Hi, John. And
hey, John.
It's going to be an adventure. Amy and I have traveled internationally, but never together. So this is going to be a first-time adventure for us. We would appreciate prayer. Amy's going to share just a couple prayer tidbits here.
Hi. As part of our trip preparation, they asked us to ask for prayer supporters, so we put together a prayer list. And actually, Pastor Jeff and them had, a couple of weeks ago when we gave it, had been praying. And but basically, we want to just go and have that joy and peace and love and fruits of the Spirit and serve. We'll be adjusting to a different culture, time zone, climate. The temperature yesterday when she called to talk with her dad, it was 112.
Oh,
so,
wow.
Yeah, we'll just take prayer for resiliency that I can remember next Sunday when we're in the middle of Qatar that God is ridiculously good. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Thank
just remember, it's a dry heat.
That's right.
Okay? That's right. Don't you love that saying? I just always crack up at that. I go, and so's my oven.
Right.
So's my oven. It's a dry heat. It'll still bake you, you know? What'd you say, Mark?
I said, I'll think of you when I'm sweating.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Hey, would you guys stand? And if you don't mind, just put your hand out toward these guys. And if a couple of you want to come on up, Doug, Beth, and Pam, and Mona, a couple of you just come up and lay hands on Mark and Amy. This is a big undertaking, and I just feel like God's all over this. And there's some things yet that we don't know. God's going to reveal some things through this trip to Mark and Amy. They, for a long time, Mark and Amy led a missions organization. Traveled around the United States speaking on behalf of missions and encouraging the body of Christ. And there's just something about this. God's moving and working through this. Mark just graduated just a couple of weeks ago from a master's program that was very challenging. But this is a couple that has a real heart for the Lord and for missions. So we just want to partner with them and stand with them and encourage them. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, what a privilege it is today as we all stretch our hands out, as we all in faith just stand together and pray together for your blessing and your protection and your guidance, and Lord, most of all, your anointing, the anointing of your Holy Spirit's power and presence to be upon Mark and Amy, that as they go, Lord, those words, those apt words will come forth easily, because you will be speaking through them. That, Lord, the doors will open easily because you'll be opening them. The opportunities will be there before them because you will create them. So, Lord, we trust you. We trust you, Lord, to watch over them, to protect them, just to, that they would have a sense that you're with them in a very special way. And, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do through this. Have and just show them, Lord, the next steps beyond this for your glory and for your kingdom. Bless them, and God bless Ethan and Amy. Bless Cody and Heather. Thank you for all of our Harvest Project partners. And Lord, we even pray right now over our offering that you bless it today as we give in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this
yes.
morning. Mark and Amy, love you guys. And we're excited for you. And yeah, just remember it's a dry heat, Mark. So just remember that.
Yep.
Amen. Hey, you know what? I am so excited about next Sunday. In fact, I'm going to ask my ushers to come up real quick and help me out. Next Sunday, how many of you know what next Sunday is? Next Sunday is our big outdoor service and
yes,
our picnic. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. And Byron, let me just give you some of these. And here's what these are for, okay? This is not for you to take and stuff away in your Bible. All right, this is for you to take and give away to a friend or a neighbor
yeah.
or a family member or somebody, to invite somebody to come to the picnic for next week, okay? Because we're going to do this, and we're going to do it upright, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and I can't wait to tell you about it. It's next Sunday, 10 a.m., one service outside. We're going to worship. It's going to be great, and then afterwards, we're going to picnic,
That's right.
As they used to call it, church on the grounds,
That's right.
Dinner on the grounds. Pastor Bert's got some delicious food that he's going to be throwing on that grill, and you're going to bring some amazing dishes, and it's going to be fun, and bring a lawn chair, and bring a friend.
That's right.
We're going to have games and fun, and check this out, okay, this week. This is so cool. It all came into place. We're really going to have some fun. Check this out. We're going to have human foosball.
That's right.
Next Sunday.
Just get ready.
Come ready to have fun, okay?
Yep.
So, you know what? It's okay. You don't have to dress all up. Just come be ready for the picnic and to have fun afterwards. You get in there, it's going to be good. I can't wait. Tracy and I are going to be in that human foosball. And then, you know what? If you're comfortable enough, and I know the kids will be for sure, we got a giant dual racer water slide.
Oh, yeah. Get wet.
So, can't wait to take one of you all on in a race down the big water slide. It's going to be fun. This is kind of for us. We want to do this to reach out, to encourage people, to connect people, and just to have fun, you know?
That's right.
Just to have fun together as the body of Christ. I think there ought to be more laughter, more joy,
yes.
more happiness, more fun mm-hmm. in the church than anywhere in the world. Amen?
And that's so true. And I feel like that, you know, the enemy has robbed us so much of that, so much through fear and loss and that kind of thing. And I'm like, let's celebrate. And let's pray our neighbors see that and want to come and go, wow, those people are happy. They're celebrating. They're, look at them playing. What is that human foosball? I mean, you know, they'll be like really confused by that, but maybe they'll be drawn in, you know, I don't
That's
know.
Right.
But
right.
also wanted to say that happy birthday. It was Thursday.
Oh.
Yes.
Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Thank
happy
you very
Father's
much.
Day.
Thank you, doll.
I love you, honey.
I love you, too. Amen. Give my wife a good hand. Thank you, doll. she's like, oh. You're going to run me off the stage now. Amen. Hey, I can't wait to share with you today the word the Lord has put on my heart. And, you know, I've noticed over time, this is always very interesting here, right? Sometimes I will, at the end of a message, I will say something like this. I hope I didn't come off too strong today. I hope I didn't offend anybody today. I hope you, are you guys okay? I'll say something like that. And anytime I do that, there's at least two or three of you who will come up and say to me, Pastor Jeff, don't apologize for bringing a strong word. So this morning, I'm not going to apologize for bringing a strong word. Amen? I want to talk about it's time to step up. And I got to tell you just a little bit as we get into the message, a little bit I want to share. Even as I talk about this topic today and unfold it with you, I got to tell you, at the same time that I'm challenging us here in the room, I'm also celebrating all the good things God is doing, because he really is doing some amazing things. This weekend, we had a special event for our young men, okay? And some of our men stepped up, and they did a special event where they were teaching all these different cool skills to our young men. We had several young men out and several of our fathers out, and here you see, I think, Jeff Stanley teaching these guys how to build a fire from scratch, and they did rope tying, knot tying, they did knife sharpening. I don't know what all they did. They might have butchered a pig knowing these guys. Who knows? I mean, they just did all kinds of stuff, and it was very cool. I love this picture right here. This is Mr. Harper, Mike's dad. I love this man. He is a good man, and he's teaching Wes right there how to tie a special knot. Isn't that cool? It's just a cool picture. This is men stepping up and doing and being what God's called them to be. Amen? And this morning, I got to tell you, I'm ready. I am fired up. I am excited. Tracy and I just came back from an amazing trip. I'll tell you this. This is how I would kind of summarize it. I'm excited enough right now that I could just go bear hunting right now today with a switch. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just give me a good switch out from the tree out there, and I'm ready to go bear hunting. And let me tell you, the trip we just came off of, we almost did some bear hunting. It was pretty cool. This is one of the hikes that Tracy took me on. This is the beginning of the hike. This is the sign at the beginning of the hike, okay? And if you can see back up here, we hiked up into these mountains, into this wood line, and into this. And that night, this was in Montana, by the way. Tracy and I had never been to Montana. And it started blowing. The wind started blowing. And it was unbelievable, the wind gusts that were coming. And we kind of had to really kind of cut our hike a little bit short, probably, because it was just almost unbearable. It was the kind of thing that when it started blowing you from behind, it would almost knock you down. And that night, we got back to where we're staying in a little cabin there in a place called Red Lodge, Montana. And we didn't know this. We'd never been there, you know. But these storms blow through those mountains and bring with them these really strong winds. And the wind that night got up to 78 miles an hour. We were praying that the little cabin we were in wouldn't like fly away like something out of Dorothy and her story, The Wizard of Oz. I mean, it was crazy. But anyway, we went on a bear hunt, and check out what we found, by the way. There's a mama grizzly. And by the way, you know how you can tell a grizzly, right, is by the hump on their back. That's one of the ways. That's a mama, and drove up at the exact perfect moment. In fact, one of the people standing on the side of the road even said to my wife, "You all came at the exact perfect moment." We drove up, pulled up right on the side of the road, and about that time, we got out of our car, and about that time, the grizzly came across right in front of us, right in front of our car, not anybody else's car, and there were probably 50, 100 cars on the side of the road, and it was just the coolest thing. And Mama Grizzly was, this shot I kind of call, you know, she kind of turns around, looks at us like, "Would you guys just get out of here?" You know, it was pretty cool. But anyway, I'm excited this morning, and I want to share something with you that I hope will really encourage your hearts today. And I want to share particularly to the men, but this is not just for the men, it's for the women too. The reason we were out west and the reason we were in Montana is we had a convention in Billings, Montana. It was kind of an interesting thing. The last 2 years, our international convention for the Four Square Church has been canceled because of COVID. And then all of a sudden, they came up with this thing that was an alternative. And we weren't really sure what it was all about. In fact, somebody even mentioned in the convention that there was very little information. They weren't sure what they were coming into. And the new president of Four Square is named Randy Remington, and he invited us to Billings, and we have a beautiful, huge mega church there in Billings, and that's where our meeting was at. And one of the things that I found that was kind of voiced several times through the different speakers at the convention were stories of fatigue and potential defeat. that there was a sense almost corporately for a lot of ministers across the United States wading through this year and a half, however long it has been at this point, of the challenge of COVID, that there was just this sense of fatigue that had settled in, and almost a loss of vision and a potential defeat. But God had met. It was really interesting because the stories were so similar. I just, and the story would kind of go like this. Now it was really down, and this happened, and then this happened, and then this difficulty came, and then this challenge came, and I just was about to give up. And then God encountered me. And then God came. I was sitting on a beach, one of the gentlemen said, and it was just a beautiful moment. He said, Jesus came and sat right beside me and just refreshed my heart for the battle. And over and over, it was this story that there was fatigue and potential defeat, but they encountered Jesus. And this morning, I just want to say to us today as we bring the word this morning, let's go, folks. Let's fill these two services up with people who are hungry to know God. Let's reach out to our community and let's touch people. Let's reach people. Let's serve people. Let's make a difference. One of the things we did one of the afternoons, we would have some time off in the afternoon, is we went to a little place called Little Bighorn. Anybody ever heard of the Battle of Little Bighorn? Drawing on some history here. And here's the actual site. And, here's Custer's grave. By the way, this is at the top of a hill. As you can probably tell, these people are climbing a hill. And this is the monument at the very top of the hill. And Custer's name is there at the top of the monument. And some of you would know a little bit of the history of what happened here. And Custer and all of his men were wiped out in this battle. Sitting Bull was kind of the chief in charge. I had heard about Custer and had studied him a little bit along the way. And here's one of the things I thought about George Custer. It just was something I'd thought about him, was that he was ambitious and arrogant. That was kind of, in my mind, how I'd categorize George Custer, General George Custer. And it was very interesting because there was a man there at the Little Bighorn who was one of the park rangers. And normally he comes out and kind of tells some stories. And he was sitting behind the desk. And I kind of was like, are you not going to come out and tell some stories? I want to hear more of the history. And he said, well, I really can't because of COVID. And then this funny thing happened. I went through a part of the museum. I came out and he was gone. And I was like, where did he go? And they said he went up to the site there of Little Bighorn. I said, he did, really? So we went up there. And sure enough, he's up there telling these stories. And I asked him this question. I said, so I've always had this thought that Custer was arrogant and ambitious. And he said, well, he was certainly ambitious. He said, but I don't know about arrogant. He said, it's an interesting story. He said, he went to West Point. He was graduates and soldier. He graduated from West Point. He was in a class of 34 graduates. And guess where he was at in his graduating class? 34th. 34th. He was at the bottom of the class. Not only that, this is really something interesting. During his 5 years at West Point, his education, he received 726 demerits. I think it's a record probably for any student at West Point. It's a wonder he graduated. But because he graduated right in the era of the Civil War, they were looking for leaders. And guess what? George Custer was an incredible leader. And not only that, and this is part of the story that I didn't know and that I didn't realize, because I'm looking at all this stuff at Little Bighorn and they keep calling him Lieutenant Colonel. And I had always heard General George Custer. And I asked him the question, the man, I said, was he a Lieutenant Colonel or was he a general? And he said, well, the distinction is that he literally rose to the ranks of a general in the Civil War, but then when it came to this, a whole different campaign, he was at a different rank. And there was some reason for that, and I don't remember all the details. But he went on to say that Custer, and you can check the history out on this, it's very interesting to me, that Custer was actually one of the bravest and most successful military men potentially in the history of the United States. And that he proved that in the Civil War at the Battle of Gettysburg. And that he made this incredibly brave charge when it absolutely looked like the South was going to win. Custer made this incredible charge that turned the battle and basically sealed the victory for the North. And he defeated Jeb Stuart because of this brave charge. Very interesting. So this morning, I want to talk, and for me, this all kind of blends together. I want to talk about being a brave soldier, about stepping up, about being what God's called us to be, especially to the men here this morning. And I want to go back to a story in the book of Judges. And I want to kind of give you a little different spin on this story, a little different perspective on it. So we're going to go through several verses, so kind of just hang with me. I'm going to give you a little bit of the background first. But this is the book of Judges. And it's very interesting, right? Because there's the season of time in the Old Testament where God really desires, his heart is to be the king of his people, the ruler of his people, the head over his people, so that he would rule from heaven through the giving of the word of the Lord through what he called judges, what were designated as judges. These judges were set apart to hear the Lord and to bring the direction of the Lord to the people. They were the only nation, as far as we know, without a human king to lead them. But God would be their king. And this was God's heart and God's plan. Now, they eventually keep begging for a king, and eventually God gives in to that begging and gives them a king. But for now, God is using a judge. But we're gonna touch into this story in Judges chapter 4, and you're going to find that the people have done evil. And it gets discouraging at times when you're reading this history, because it's like this cycle. The people continue to do evil, and then they cry out, and then God brings deliverance, and then they fall back into a place of compromise. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. Ehud had been the previous judge. Ehud has now passed away. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in, this place right here. I'll let you figure out how to say that. Okay, you can just go ahead and take your best shot at that one. So it's very interesting. I don't believe God sold them into slavery, by the way. I believe it was their choice, in a sense, because of their disobedience. This is the correction that comes. So, they've disobeyed God. They've brought on this punishment on themselves. God didn't leave them, though. They left God. They forgot God. They turned away from God. The next verse says this, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. 20 years this has been going on at this point in the story. And then it says they cried to the Lord for help. They cried to the Lord for help. After 20 years of disobedience, 20 years of captivity, 20 years of slavery, they decide to turn back to God. And they cry out to the Lord for help. And can I just say to you this morning, this always brings change. When you and I find ourselves at a place in our journey where for whatever reason we may have forgotten the Lord, for whatever reason we may have gotten off track, when we just cry out to God, he will answer. I'm so thankful for a God who answers the cry of our heart. And let me just say to you this morning, sometimes the most powerful prayer you can possibly pray is just help, God. Help. Sometimes when you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit and cry out for help. Just ask God for help. And you know what? He hears their prayers and he responds. And I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful for that. The story continues. Now, Deborah, a prophet, She was also a judge. The wife of Lapidoth was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So notice she's a prophet, she's a judge, she's leading Israel at the time. I'm not going to teach on this today, though it's a worthy topic to teach on at some point. But I just want to say thank God for women leaders. In a city and in a world right now where that is a huge struggle in so many churches, I don't know about you, but I want to champion our women to lead with all they've got. You know, let's think about it, right? About half the human race is male and about half the human race is female. If you take one half out of being leaders and being a strategic part of the advancement of the kingdom of God, you hamper the mission of God in the earth. How crazy is that? We need men and women to lead with all they've got for the glory of God. Amen? Can I hear an amen to that? So we're going to always support and champion with Deborah. With Deborah. So, God gives Deborah wisdom to lead the country. She hears the voice of God. And look at what happens in the story here. She sends for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she says to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor." So Deborah hears from the Lord and calls for Barak. Let's go to the next verse. "I'll lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." You'll notice Deborah's honoring of Barak, Deborah's honoring of male leadership. There's a good harmony. There's a good synchronicity here between men and women in leadership, just like there should be in the kingdom of God. And Barak, it's very interesting, his response to Deborah. Let's look at it in verse 8. Barak says to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." This is an interesting situation with Barak, this commander of the army. He wants Deborah to go with him. And I want to talk about this course that Barak is taking today. I want to talk about that. Excuse me real quick as I get a drink. And would you pray with me right now? Lord, I ask right now for your word to penetrate our hearts and to bring change, to bring encouragement, to bring strength, to bring light, to bring revelation, to bring transformation. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. It's an interesting situation with Barak. He wants Deborah to go with him. I want to talk about this today. It's an interesting scenario. Maybe you've read this story before and you've wondered about this story. Verse 9, here's what Deborah's response is. "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Really interesting. This isn't about, by the way, but it's Barak stepping up and overtaking Deborah's position. But it's really, there's a sense of reluctance to lead that Barak is displaying here. A sense of reluctance to lead. And because of this, the Lord speaks through Deborah and says, you know, the honor's not going to go to a man. It's going to go to a woman. And this is really significant, folks, because men and women are both to lead and lead courageously in God's kingdom. Ladies, you're free to lead here at New Song. We champion you in your leadership. But I also want to champion the men to lead. So at some point we'll talk more about the women rising up and taking their rightful positions. But I want to talk this morning. This isn't about Barak leading over Deborah. He was supposed to lead along with her. She was doing her part in listening to the Lord, giving direction, and he was to do his part, but he refuses to do his part without her. So there's this sense of reluctance on his part, and it costs him the honor. And by the way, the honor doesn't go to Deborah. The honor goes to Jael, who drives the tent peg through Sisera's temple, right? So it's interesting because for all of history, you could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Since Adam and Eve, there's been an attack on men and their leadership. And it's seen acutely within the context of the church, not just in America, but around the world. I'll never forget this. My son said something so incredibly insightful when he was just a little bitty boy. He was back in this classroom right through that wall there, and he was here at New Song Academy, and Heidi Lambden was his teacher. He was, I think, maybe in kindergarten or first grade, something like that. And they were talking about the story of creation and the fall of man and the sin and all this. And Miss Heidi had asked him the question, said, you know, what do you guys think about that story or something like that? And my son, I just was so proud of him. He said, well, I don't understand why. She asked him, what would you have done? What would you have done? So, you know what I would have done? I would have taken a sword and cut the head off that serpent. I thought that was the coolest answer I'd ever heard. I never thought about that. Because if you go back and read the story, Adam's right there as Eve is being tempted. And as Eve gives into the temptation, she then turns and gives the apple or the fruit, the forbidden fruit, to Adam. He's going along with what is happening there. He's giving credence to this and support to this instead of standing up, covering his wife, guarding her, and doing what's right. And since the beginning of time, there has always been, I do believe, an attack on men and their leadership. And oftentimes, men have been confused about their role. And by and large, because of that, they tend to abdicate their leadership role that God intended for them. Adam was supposed to have been a spiritual leader right there. Adam should have stepped up and done the right thing right there. Can you imagine? It would have changed the whole story, right? But instead, he took a passive orientation, a step back, let things unfold as they were, and now we know exactly what that brought about, the sin and the confusion and the problems in the world. Guys, let me say this to you this morning. If you're in depression or you're trapped by some kind of addiction or you feel in a sense purposeless, this is likely the very reason. What I'm talking about here today is likely the very reason. You need to find what God's called you to do in this life. And he has a purpose, and he has a plan, and he has something great for you. Men, you were destined for honor. God wants to honor you when you'll step up into that rightful role of leadership. He will honor you. If you don't, someone else will get the honor in your place. Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of the Foursquare Church, tells the story very powerfully about her call into ministry. She was literally on her deathbed, praying with all of her heart to the Lord, sensing, now let me call on her life to preach the gospel in the 1920s. Now let me tell you, if you think that women have a hard time right now, Beth Moore, amazing woman of God, undergoing loads of persecution for simply wanting to share God's word with faithfulness, if you think she has challenges, imagine Amy in the 1920s. On her deathbed, the Lord speaks to her, and she basically says, no, no, no. Use a man, use a man, use a man. And God speaks to her and says, I called a man, and he refused. So I'm calling you, so now you step up and you take the place. And I think sometimes that's the way it has been. God will use whoever, but don't forfeit the honor, guys, of being a leader in God's kingdom. One of men's biggest needs is this issue of honor. There's a great book out there called Love and Honor. And it says that in studies that psychologists have done, the number one need of a man is honor. You know what? You find that honor when you find your place and your purpose in God. Barak, he forfeits the honor because of his reluctance. Don't forfeit the honor, guys. Step up into your God-given purpose of leading your homes, leading your families, leading in the workplace, leading the mission of God in the world. Don't abdicate. Don't give in to lesser things. Well, let's go back to Scripture real quick. Here we go. Back to Scripture. Deborah goes with Barak. They win the battle, by the way. A woman named Jael kills Sisera. And in chapter 5 of Judges, they're celebrating the victory. If you know anything about biblical history, if you've read the Old Testament much at all, you know that when there's a major victory, a lot of times they will pen a song to sing in celebration of the victory. This happened in Exodus when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt and all of the Egyptians came and were washed away there at the Red Sea. There was a song written and Miriam danced and sang. And some of you will recognize this tune. I will celebrate and sing unto the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. He's thrown the horse and the rider into the body of Christ. He's thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. A song that declares the victory. And that's what in Judges chapter 5, Barak and Deborah do. They write a song to be sung in the nation of Israel as a memorial for the victory that has been won over Jabin, the king of Cana. And here's the verse, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. It says, on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, I want you to notice those words. I almost use that as the very title of the message, but This gives us a sense of maybe some of the younger men, but I think it's this issue is about all men. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the song of celebration. In other words, listen to it. When people step up and do what God's called them to do, praise the Lord. Man, I look at what happened this weekend with our men loving on our young boys and mentoring them. And you know what I want to say? Praise the Lord. I look at Ethan and Amy going out and going to Costa Rica to remote places there where people don't have access to biblical education, and they're teaching them the Word of God. You know what I want to say? Praise the Lord. Listen. When the men of New Song step up and say, willingly offer themselves, how can I serve? How can I lead? How can I do what God has called me to do? You know what I want to say? Praise the Lord. When the young men of New Song, and listen, I'm speaking prophetically because God wants to give more young men into this congregation. I believe that. I believe part of our anointing, our mission statement, is to reach neighbors, nations, and generations with the good news of Jesus Christ's love and power. When the young men of New Song stop staying up till 3 in the morning playing video games, pray, binging on Netflix, and start doing what God's called them to do, you know what I want to say? Praise the Lord! When the men say, I honor you, dear woman, I honor you, my wife, my partner in ministry. I want to lead alongside of you. I don't want to just leave it all to you. I want to come alongside of you and lead too. You know what I want to say? Praise the Lord. Why? Because by and large, this doesn't happen in most churches. I think we probably have a greater ratio of men who are stepping up and serving than the average church in America. And quite honestly, I'm happy for New Song, but that troubles me with the state of the church at large in America. The trend in our society, by the way, not just in church, but in American society, is so troubling. Let me just share a few things with you. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are more women in college right now than there are men. And that number is increasing and growing. Less men, more women. Less men, more women. Men in today's society are increasingly depressed, and the fastest growing suicide rates are for men particularly. They're on the rise. There's an interesting thing that I don't think they've even found a clear scientific answer to. But men have dramatically lost testosterone levels in our society. There's no clear answer as to why. Men are not producing as much testosterone as they used to 50 years ago. Why is that? That's why you see all these testosterone commercials. One of the reasons. Men are lost and lonely in our society. Let me put it this way. Men are, in general, living way below their purpose. I think a lot of men have bought into a lie. They've abdicated their roles. They've lost their ways. I kind of want to say, guys, Andy Landers came to me sometime back, Ethan's dad. He said, Pastor Jeff, our classes are growing. Good things are happening here at YWAM. But I want you to pray for guys in particular. We got these big classes, the biggest we've ever had, but they're almost all girls. We need some male leadership. I mean, you'd be talking about a DTS class of 20, 30 young people, and there'd only be 3 or 4 guys. Is that right, Ethan? It's correct. Pray for guys. Burden me. I began to pray for that. And by the way, guys, YWAM's a great place to find a godly girl. If you're a young man watching or hearing here today. In fact, some people have joked that YWAM means young women after men. I mean, come on. Guys, step up. By the way, I love what I'm doing. I love that God called me into ministry. I look back and sometimes it just amazes me what the Lord did in through my life and how he guided my path. And I feel like I'm doing what God's called me to do. But this is not the PJ, you know, that I always was. I mean, I'm not what I always look like. In years past, when I was a young man, I was pretty shy. I had a hard time fitting in. I came from a really small family. I considered myself a nonconformist in some ways. I become a Christian at the age of 15. And it wasn't too long after that I met a youth pastor, a man named Robert Turner. I'm so thankful for Robert Turner. He put his arm around me and I found myself in this big youth group in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, and I was trying to fit in by doing crazy stuff, pulling pranks and all this kind of stuff. And Robert says to me, you need to lead. He puts his arm around me. He saw something in me that I certainly didn't see in myself. I ended up being voted to be the youth council president of our large youth group, and soon he has me helping put together and lead mission trips. I'd never been on a mission trip. I had no idea what a mission trip even was. Can I just say to you this morning, his influence changed my life, folks. Started with 2 little mission trips, one to the inner city of Cleveland, Ohio, and one to the Appalachia Mountains. Today, Tracy and I have had the privilege of leading over 60 mission trips internationally. Let me just say, I contacted Robert here a couple of years ago through Facebook. I'm thankful for Facebook from that perspective. And I said, thank you for your influence in my life. That's why I say, you know what? Maybe this is out of season for you, but there's a young man that needs to hear There's a young man in your life, men, that you need to mentor, you need to take under your wing. Let's go, folks. Let's lead in this day and time. Deborah's saying in her song, I wish we could all take our places and lead, but a lot of them didn't. And the song tells us this. And this song, again, is commemorated throughout history. It ends up in Scripture. I want you to look at it with me. Some of them abdicated. Some of them turned back. Some of them didn't rise up. They didn't fight. They didn't find their place in God. In verse 16, it says, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. I mean, they're searching their heart. They're trying to find the right way. But then it says in the next little stanza, why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? They're trying to do the right thing, but they decide on the wrong thing. They stayed back. They listened to the flocks go, bah, bah, and they didn't come out and fight. Look at this. Verse 17, Gilead stayed behind or stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? And Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. I want you to see this. The people of Gilead may have came out to fight. They may have. But it was the season of the year when the Jordan's at its highest level. When the Jordan River swells up because of the spring rain, so to speak. Then it may just have been that they came and the river was so high that they turned back at the very first obstacle. Very first challenge that was presented to them, they said, nope, it's too much, cost us too great, nope, don't want to get wet, nope, don't like swimming, nope, think I'm going to head back. So they were easily overcome instead of pressing on into the fight. Dan says they live by the sea, but why did they linger by their ships? Maybe their work distracted them. They were shipbuilders, many of them. Maybe it distracted them and caused them not to have the heart to engage. Asher remains at the beach, folks. Asher's too busy with entertaining themselves. By and large, there's been lots of excuses and decisions to stay back that men have made over the years. To not get involved, to not risk, to not fight. It's so sad. The song is sang throughout Israelite history, and their choice was memorialized. You had the chance, but you didn't step up. You had the chance, but you didn't step up. Been a lot of studies about this, by the way, concerning men and their reasons for not stepping up. Kind of looking at the psychology of the male mindset, there's generally two reasons that men give for not stepping up. Let me go through them quickly with you. First is a subservient mindset. A subservient mindset, and it's expressed firstly in just irresponsibility. Just, you know, and this is going off the charts today. This refusal to grow up. We've got young men who are 25 years old and still don't have a job. We got young men in our society who are 30 years old and still living in their parents' basement. We've got a scenario where there's an extended adolescence and we're all just allowing it to happen. It's like a Peter Pan syndrome, right? A refusal to grow up. And just hanging around with the lost boys instead of finding their purpose in God and getting out and doing what God's called them to do. Let's go. It's time to grow up. Stop wasting time on video games. There's a real world and a real mission to engage. Sometimes it's expressed in independence. An independence that doesn't want to hear anybody else's opinion, anybody else's perspective. An attitude that says, well, I know best. Nobody can speak into my life. An independence that, you know, I'm just going to make my own decisions, but not listening and learning from the wise people that God's placed around you who truly care about you. Or sometimes it's expressed in entitlement. You owe me. I should have everything you have. Well, you know, that isn't exactly how it works. We've got young people looking at their parents and going, I need to have everything just like you guys have. Instead of getting out and working for it and saving and being wise. Nobody owes you anything. Get out and work for it like most everyone around you did. If a man doesn't go down that path of acting subservient, then he chooses the second path, and that is superiority. They man up on you. It's expressed in toughness. Macho, machismo. I can hit you the hardest. I can spit the farthest. I can make the worst bodily noises and smells you can imagine. Can I just say that's not being a man? That's just gross. That's just really gross, okay? Stop it. Nobody enjoys that, believe me. It's expressed in external success and status. Look at me. Look how much money I make. I'm going to impress you by the job I have and all the toys that I've collected in my life and the clothes that I wear. Word for the wise, you need to be defined by something much bigger than the toys that you've collected. It's expressed in intimidation. I'm in charge here, bullying, manipulative, overpowering other people. These two things have often defined men, subservience or superiority. Or you might call them, in kind of more today's terms, cowardice or chauvinism. But let's look back at Scripture, because there were some who did show up for the fight, who are going to be immortalized because they did the right thing. Verse 18, the people of Zebulun risk their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. There were some who stepped up. There were some who stepped out. There were some who took the risk. They came. They risked their very lives. They realized, listen, this may have been a battle long ago, but it's representative of something much greater today. They realized that the mission of God was worth everything. They risked their very lives to spread the gospel, to reach people, to make a difference in the world. Step it. Men, you were made for more. Be a leader. Step into the role that God has for you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Let me just say, there's probably all of us in this room, regardless of your age, there's probably still some childish things that God wants to rid out of you. I know there probably is in me. Some inaccurate ways of looking at things, some things that I just need the Lord to help me deal with. Every one of us do. We need to keep growing. We need to keep becoming who God's called us to be. Let me close with this. In 1990, a national championship football coach gave his heart to the Lord. His name was Bill McCartney. He was the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. He retired from football and responded to a call from the Lord. Very strong call from the Lord to start a ministry for men. He had stadiums literally packed all over this nation with men learning how to be a promise keeper before God. 1997, over 1 million men, they say it was 1.3 million men, stood together in Washington, D.C. in the mall to declare their commitment to God. I was there. I'll never forget, I one time went into Dr. Jack Hayford's office, and right in his office, he was the moderator of that event, by the way, which speaks so highly of his integrity and position in the body of Christ. And he had this incredible picture, an aerial photo of that crowd. It was unbelievable. Now, promise keepers, movements come, movements go, but God remains the same. Amen? And his church remains. The principles of that movement are still powerful and true. We used to teach them. We used to talk about them. We used to have small groups formed around them. And here they are, just the way promise keepers coined them back in that day and time when God blessed that movement amazingly. And the only thing I've changed is the first one I'm going to share with you last, okay? But here they are, quickly. Commit to pursuing vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. Every one of you men, you need other brothers to stand with you, to walk with you, to war with you. If you don't, you're vulnerable. And you need to be in community and relationship. Number two, a promise keeper is committed to practice spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Once again, who's walking with you? Who knows your struggles? Who's praying for you? Men, we need each other. Number three, a promise keeper is committed to build strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. One of the strongest things, one of the most impactful things we can do is to have a healthy marriage today. Amen? Number four, a promise keeper is committed to support the mission of his church by honoring and praying for his pastor and by actively giving his time and resources. Amen to that. Number five, a promise keeper is committed to reach beyond any racial and denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. Think about if we'd got that one right, where we'd be today instead of where we are. The church should be on the front lines of addressing the problem racially in our nation. Number six, a promise keeper is committed to influence the world, being obedient to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And lastly, none of these will work, by the way, unless this one is in place, okay? A promise keeper is committed to honor Jesus Christ through worship, prayer, and obedience to God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one last thing in the passage there in Judges chapter 5 I want to bring out to you. Wake up. Wake up. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives. Can I just tell you today, there's a huge difference in being awake and being woke. Awake means that you and I we've come alive in our spirits. We've risen up to the call of God in our lives. We're looking at things through God's lens. We're seeing the world as He sees it. We're passionate about being His hands and His feet in serving and loving through compassion others. We care about all people. We're moving and working and walking in the Spirit of God. Being woke means we're only seeing things through our natural eyes. We're trying to solve things through our flesh that'll never be solved through our flesh. Because quite honestly, there's no good thing there. It means we're not being conformed to God and His Word. It means we're being conformed to the world and its agenda. It's time to wake up. And not be woke, but be awake unto the Lord, men. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Lord, I pray right now, you just speak to every man and every woman, that, Lord, we'd all rise up to be who you've called us to be for your glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. Stand with me, would you? Happy Father's Day, guys. I think I kept you a little long today. I hope you can still get to that restaurant and get that big steak today. All right, Lord, go with us. Let your light shine. Let your face shine on us and your light shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Father's Day. You are dismissed.